Thank you for joining us. You are listening to the podcast that highlights the weekly sermons from Cumberland County Community Church in Millville, New Jersey. Each week, you will hear biblically based messages from our senior pastor, Sal Roggio, or other community church pastors. For more information on our church, please visit cccmillville.org or check out the links in the podcast notes. We begin each message with our scripture reading, so here we go. Paul was waiting for them at Athens. His spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities," because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So Paul, standing in the midst of the Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as some of even your own poets have said, 'For we are indeed his offspring.' Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Now, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, 'We will hear you again about this.'" May God add a blessing to the reading of his word.
Oh, good morning, this beautiful resurrection morning. Usually when you come to church on Easter, you hear a sermon about the empty tomb and the disciples running, and the ladies running to the disciples, telling them about the tomb and Jesus appearing to them over different time periods. But today I want to talk about the problem of the resurrection. There's an old TV show some of you might remember. It was called That's Incredible. And it was a reality TV show. In that TV show, they featured people who performed stunts and reenactments of allegedly paranormal events. But the Bible is filled with eyewitness accounts of miracles. But many people find miracles hard to believe. The resurrection is a miracle that many, when you mention it to them, write it off. They don't really believe it. And it's not due to a lack of evidence. It's not due to the facts not being published and available. It's really a decision to remain ignorant. In the 2,000 years since it occurred, the evidence remains true and sure. Lee Strobel used to be an atheist. One day his wife invited him to church. I believe it might have been an Easter sermon. And he went from an atheist to an apologetist. He would write wonderful books, The Case for Christ and so forth, to demonstrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he truly was the Son of God. And he mentions four reasons why everybody should take seriously the resurrection. One of the things he says is the American Medical Association did did a study on the evidence of Christ and concluded he died. Great discovery. They concluded there was no way he could have lived through the torture of the cross, that no one ever did, and that Jesus truly died. But then we have early recorded accounts of Christ's death within months, written accounts of his death. And that day, that was so rare and so unusual, and that we have those accounts is very, very exciting. We also have the empty tomb. And the Romans of the day and the religious leaders of the day helped verify that, because they said the disciples stole the body. They verified that the tomb was empty. And so we need to be aware that there are plenty of evidences for the resurrection. However, people stand on two sides of the fence here. Albert Schweitzer was a German theologian, musician, philosopher, and he stated this: the spirit of Christ marches on. However, some will not believe, regardless whatever the evidence is. Rudolf Buttmann was one of the most famous New Testament scholars. Now get this, he was a New Testament scholar and a theological liberal, and he wrote this: and a historical fact which involves a resurrection from the dead is utterly inconceivable. Obviously, he lacked quite a bit in scholarship. A mythical event, he said, pure and simple. Skeptics abound today as they did in Paul's day. They react about the same way. Notice in Acts 17:32-34, now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. So Paul went out from their midst, but some men joined him and believed. So he had some that mocked, some that would be willing to hear again, and some that put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, there were three kinds of reactions then to the resurrection: those who sneered about it, those who put off a decision concerning it, and those who heard and believed and were born again. And this Easter day, we still have those three kinds of people with us on the earth. And when we mention the resurrection, we often get those same responses. So I want to look at a passage that we read about in the New Testament, in Acts, and see how the people of Athens were and how they responded, because they modeled the three kinds of people there are. Let's look first at the city of Athens. And the year is about AD 51, and Athens is a Greek capital. And beautiful, beautiful buildings. I've been to Greece to see some of those buildings. And it was filled with philosophers. You might know some of the names of those days: Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. The city was built around a hill some 512 feet high, and the hill was called the Acropolis, which means the edge of the city. And the Acropolis was a sacred place for the Greeks. On the west end of the Acropolis was a place called Mars Hill, and on that place there was a temple, and at the top of the temple, it was the Pantheon, or the Temple of Athena. There's a picture of what it looked like and still remains. And in the Pantheon, there was a 38-foot statue of Athena. And to get to Mars Hill, you would have to walk up a narrow stairway of stones, many, many steep steps. And the stairway was lined with stone idols, which represented many of the Greek gods. One of the idols had the words engraved, "To the unknown God." They wanted to cover that base. In Acts 17:23, I passed along and observed the objects of your worship. I found also an altar with this inscription. To the unknown God. What therefore you worship is unknown, this I proclaim to you. There are two major philosophies that were at Athens at that time. One was the Epicureans, and the other was the Stoics. The Epicureans pursued the simple pleasures, not too much food or sex or stress, The highest pleasure was tranquility and freedom from fear, and that was obtained by knowledge, friendship, living a virtuous and temperate life. And the Epicureans recognize as valid only that knowledge which originates and stops in the senses, only what they could figure out. According to the Epicureans, nature and reason showed us that pleasure is the sole good and that pain is evil. That's how they live. And many people today do the same. Eat, drink, and be merry for what? For tomorrow we die. We're living for today and today only. Get all the gusto you can. And that's what that was about. Man is simply, they believed, a mass of atoms. No thought of death and of time, which will come after it. It never entered into their teaching. They really taught just two simple things. Fear God, which they did not know, and fear the horrors beyond the grave, which they did not know. Other than that, just live as best as you can. As a result, they made gods that were in their own image. They wanted to make sure they covered all the bases. They wanted to fear God. They had no idea who he was, but they wanted to fear him. They believed that there was a God. So they made all kinds of statues and images. And these were the gods that they made. In effect, each god having human characteristics, so they made gods in their own image. To these folks, the resurrection was irrelevant. All was now. Live for the now. And that's where much of our population is today. Live for the now. The Stoics believed that God was not a personal being, but was an impersonal spiritual force. He is the world, actually, in the heavens. Man must take life as it comes, make the best of it through increased knowledge. At the end of life, you get absorbed back into the system. That was the kind of life that these Greek scholars had. And in both cases, they made homage to the gods, but not a personal god. And this is the city of Athens that Paul finds himself in. What was his concern when he discovered this and he gets into the city? Well, some things got under Paul's skin and he reacted. In Acts 16, 18, he was greatly annoyed by a demon-possessed woman and he cast out a demon as a result of it. But Paul could hardly contain himself when he was walking through the streets of Athens. In Acts 17, 6, now while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw the city was full of idols. I don't know what happens to you, but when I see people with idols on their front lawn and I walk into buildings with idols, I get a little provoked too. I often pray for a spiritual slingshot so I could fix a few of those things. Paul just could not sit back and do nothing. In Acts 17, 17, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. And that's what we ought to be doing as Christians. We are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of salvation to everyone who believes. And we should be willing to speak of our Lord and Savior. Paul saw all these idols, and these idols represented lost people, and he got stirred. We must be stirred too when we consider the lostness. Do you have any relatives who need the Lord Jesus Christ? Any friends? Any co-workers? Doesn't it stir your heart that they are lost and will die in their sin without a Savior? And this is what happened to Paul. And Paul preached the risen Christ, and the people became either hostile or holy. And sometimes when you share your faith, you might find somebody gets a little hostile, but you also might find somebody who bows the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and accepts him as their Savior. One thing for sure, Paul could not live in a world of idol worshipers without opening his mouth, and that's what he did. It didn't take long for Paul to draw a crowd, and the two major groups of philosophers took interest. Acts 17 goes on to say in verse 18, some of the Epicureans and the Stoic philosophers also conversed with him, and some said, what does this babbler wish to say? Others says, he seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. For you bring some strange things to our ears. And the resurrection is a strange thing for unbelievers. You will die, and yet you will live again. Jesus was crucified, and yet he rose again 3 days later. He says, we wish to know, therefore, what these things mean. Some of the people were just curious. Some wanted to know, and they were curious. Acts 17:21. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. It's like a group of old people just sitting around talking about nothing all day long. And this is exactly what they were doing. Either way, Paul would not leave unchallenged, without challenging the idolatry and the superstition of the day. As a result of his interaction with the philosophers, he is invited to speak to a formal gathering. And so in verse 19 of Acts 17, they took him and brought him to the Areopagus and saying, may we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting. How I long, as I sit with people, as I get to know people and talk to people, that someone might say, tell me more. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing, that you who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have experienced salvation and forgiveness would come to that point where someone would say to you, tell me more. In verse 23, he says, for as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this instruction, to the unknown God. Now listen to Paul. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. A lot of people worship in ignorance, and you have the truth. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Be willing to share it. In the 6th century BC, Athens was struck by a severe plague. Sacrifices had been made to gods, anyone that would stop the plague. And then a fella came in, they brought a fella in, and he came up with an idea, drive a flock of black and white sheep to Mars Hill, and when they get up there, sacrifice them, and the sacrifice will be acceptable, fitting for God, and the plague will stop. And it did stop. And so now they said, God stopped the plague, but now they have a problem. They have rooms filled with idols. Which one? And so they came up with this. Let's erect an idol to the unknown God. They had no idea who the true God was. And Paul used this to declare the living God. They are erecting an idol to the unknown God. Paul is now going to declare, for he says, as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with the inscription, to the unknown God. Then he says, what therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. That was a bold moment for the Apostle Paul. And then in the next verse he says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by hands. Some people say, well, I'm going to church to meet God. You don't have to come to church to meet God. You have to open your heart and believe in the Lord. This is just a building. We like to make it look neat and clean, but to be frank with you, it is a building. The living Lord lives in the hearts of men, and when you come to know the living Christ, he comes to live with inside of you. And so he does not live in temples made by man. The next thing we need to know about the living God that Paul is going to tell them, he created all things. Acts 17:25. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. So he created all things. The God that is the true God is the creator of all, the heavens and the earth and all that they contain. And then in verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwellings. All these famous philosophers gathering around. Where did man come from? You know, sometimes we send our kids to college and they say that you came from a monkey. You didn't come, I'm not a monkey's uncle. I am a child of God, born in the likeness of Adam, as all people are, a special creation of God. And so they're trying to figure out about mankind, but Paul says it very clearly. God made all of men from one man. And so the next thing is, God determined history. Acts 17:27, and they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet notice this, yet he is actually not far from each one of us. It's amazing how much junk people will believe about God. And then you confront them with the living gospel. Oh, don't give me that religious stuff. But they'll believe some really goofy things about God. And that is their choice, and that's what they do. And they need to be warned. It is a great mistake. Acts 17:28, and move and have our being, as even some of you, your own poets have said, for we are indeed his offspring. Being then God's offspring, we ought not to think that divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and imagination of man. When I was a young man, I was started off in the Catholic orphanage and thought that these little things were important. And if you have them in your pocket, you have a little bit of good luck. Well, I don't want to tell you how many statues of St. Jude are in junkyards, because it wasn't the luck they thought it was. Praying to saints, praying to statues, praying to anything other than the living God is false worship. And this is what Paul is telling them. God is the center of all true reasoning. Things are going well with Paul. He's got their ears until he brings Christ and the resurrection into the picture. Why is that? Well, because we are fighting a spiritual enemy, Satan, who wants to close off the ears of those who hear the name of Christ and the way of salvation. And he wants to steer them in this direction and steer them in this direction. In Acts 17:30, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to us, here's how he did it, by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. He declared himself to be the Son of God. He declared himself to be the Savior of the world. He declared that he was the Creator, and they crucified him. Now, they couldn't take his life, incidentally. No man took his life. He laid it down on our behalf. And there he is, and he's crucified. He dies, and even the disciples at that hour lost hope. But 3 days later, the stone is rolled away, and Jesus Christ comes out of the grave. Now, in actuality, he didn't need the stone rolled away to come out. He needed for you and I to go in and see that it was empty. Often after that, he would appear to disciples. He'd go into a room and not open a door. Jesus wasn't limited, because he was God, very God. And so he tells us, because he had fixed a day on which he judges the world in righteousness. How? By raising him from the dead. Then he goes on to say, when they heard of the resurrection of the dead. Now here's the reaction that we need to be aware of. Some mocked, but others said, we will hear you again about this. Now Athens was a university town. And Paul found out that the university towns are not always as open-minded as you might think. Intellectual pride, not intellect, has prevented many people from coming to Christ as Savior, which means he will one day be their judge. Many who profess to be wise turn out to be fools. Rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ is the most foolish of all human actions. The evidence is solid. The evidence is there. The Lord is wooing us into his kingdom, and to reject that would be the most serious mistake a human being can make. And Paul asked a question that we all must reckon with. Acts 26:8. Here it is. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? If God be God, creator of the heavens and the earth, do you think he has any problem raising the dead? Not at all. In fact, I'm looking to that day, because one day I'm going to be put in a casket, but that's not my home. I will be with the living God forever and ever. And Paul knows there was one question that all the promises of God rested on, and all of Christianity rested on this one question. And what was that one question? Where is Jesus? And so he goes on to say, Christ was raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? That is the route to our salvation. When we share Jesus as Savior of the world, well, where is he? What happened to him? He took our sins on the cross. He was buried, put in a tomb. God raised him from the dead, and he lives to make intercession for you and for me. The early church did not preach redemption apart from the resurrection. Listen to Peter in Acts 2:32. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. There is no peace that comes from forgiveness apart from the resurrection. There is no hope apart from the resurrection. Paul preached the resurrection because, he says this in 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. He believed one cannot be a forgiven sinner unless one believed in the resurrection. Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so, if someone says to you, do you believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead? If your answer is anything less than yes, you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. He rose from the dead. He will be your Savior, but he will not be your Savior if you reject the fact that he is alive and well. The very reason the philosophers of Paul's day rejected the resurrection is the very reason they should have accepted it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most documented historical fact. In the entire world, no one needs ever to worry about sufficient evidence. Wilbur Smith said, we know more about the death of Jesus than we know about the death of any other man in history. And this is a fact that Jesus died. Thomas Arnold, famous historian professor, said this, I have been used for many years to study histories of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who they've written about. And then he goes on to say that I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is proved by better and fuller evidence of every sort to the understanding of a fair inquirer that the great sign which Christ has given us, that Christ died, rose again from the dead. And then the reason men fail to believe the Lord Jesus Christ has risen is not a lack of evidence, but preconceived ideas. This is called unbelief. And I don't believe in miracles, one person might say. And so they write off the resurrection. But if you write off the resurrection, you write off salvation and eternal life. In its favor was a living truth. There exists such overwhelming evidence, says Lord Darling, positive and negative, factual and circumstantial, that no intelligent jury in the world would fail to bring in a verdict that the resurrection story is true. So we looked at the city of Athens. We looked at the way they operated life, much like our world today. The politicians, the educators, they can talk about all kinds of things with great authority, but neglect the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want to look at the choices people made about the resurrection. There's three basic choices. First, they reject it. Acts 17:32. Now, when they heard the resurrection of the dead, notice this, some mocked. Have you ever been mocked for your faith? Yeah, leave me alone. I don't want to hear that stuff. And some mocked. Rejectors mocked. Any mention of Jesus becomes a negative response. Greek mythology has the story of Apollo talking to Athena. But when the earth has been drunk up a man's blood, once he is dead, there is no resurrection. And that's what some people teach. This is all there is. If that's all there is, as the song used to say, let's keep on drinking. Let's keep on doing what we're doing, if that's all there is. But I tell you, that is not all there is. And some people think that it doesn't matter what the evidence is. You are not changing my mind. And so they reject it. But some also neglect it. And this is the vast majority of people. I love Easter. You know why? People come to church. They come to church at Christmas. Some people say, oh, those are CE Christians. No, if you are here today and you are visiting and you don't understand the gospel, this is a wonderful opportunity for you to know that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And because he died on a cross and that was accepted by the Father, if you will, and he then was buried and rose again. And the Bible says he was the propitiation, the satisfaction of our sins, what the law required. And if you will put your faith in him, you will leave here a different person, born again by the Spirit of God. And you will be forgiven of your sins forever. There are those who often put off serious decisions because the acceptance of the message might require a change of life. Is there a resurrected Christ? What does he want me to do? Let's wait. I'll think it over. Come to see me another time. But you know, in Acts 24:25, it said he reasoned about the righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. And he was doing this before Felix. And Felix said to him, go away. Come back when I summon you. Well, here's the fact. Paul went to Athens and preached the gospel. But there's no record that he ever returned. That was their chance to hear and to believe in the resurrection and forgiveness of sins. Acts 17:34 says some men joined him, and that's the last point. Some accepted. Don't be a rejecter. Be an acceptor. Study the evidence. It's not lacking. If you say, well, I need more evidence, I will give you enough evidence to wear you out. That's how much there is. I am convinced that to believe, you must have a disposition to believe. I do not mean you must be gullible, but you must be honest. Honest about your condition and your need. Honest about the evidence. Why would anyone reject the resurrection? Because it is so well proven and testified of. Malcolm Muggeridge was a controversial figure known as a drinker, a heavy smoker, womanizer in the early church. And once he attempted suicide. But later, he became a well-known author and journalist, and he became a believer. He became a Christian. And so he went from agnostic to Christian. And in this, he wrote some things. He wrote a book called Jesus Rediscovered in 1969. And here's what he says. The resurrection happened seems to me indubitably true. Either Jesus never was or he still is. With the utmost certainty, I assess he still is. And so when Paul preached, some believed. And today, when the resurrection is preached, some will believe and put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Are you one of them? I trust that each one of you know the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the most important thing you could ever think about is his coming to die for you, buried, resurrected, and lives to intercede on your behalf. In about the 5th century A.D., the 38-foot idol of Athena disappeared from the Pantheon. No one is really quite sure where it went. Some think it was taken by the Crusaders, but no one really knows. This we do know, that where that idol-worshipping temple was is now a church. Jesus Christ is alive and well. And there's a metal engraving on Mars Hill with the message of Paul that he preached to the Athenians. And many who read Paul's message believe it, but few people today believe in the great Greek gods. The evidence is clear. Here it is. Jesus lived and died. He was buried and resurrected. The resurrection is a problem only to those who want to make it so. You and I serve a risen Savior. He is risen indeed. Has he not? Amen. Don't go away. There's more to come.
Thank you. wasn't supposed to happen the way it did. I was there for the revelry, to partake of the humiliation of this Nazarene, maybe throw out an occasional jeer. You see, these crucifixions and the bizarre celebrations they muster somehow make me feel comfortably yoked to this city. Some are repulsed, others are indifferent, but those of us who actively participate, well, we share an energy and an enthusiasm and, well, yes, even camaraderie. So I was there that morning when Pontius Pilate finally came to his senses and handed this Jesus fellow over. It was an unusually large crowd. The shops and bazaars and markets were closed because it was a holy feast day of Passover. When the procession finally made its way out onto the street where I had waited and waited, I was not disappointed. No one was particularly interested in the thieves, but this one, who fancied himself a son of God, well, the Romans had outdone themselves. He had a crown of twisted thorns on his head and a purple sagum on his shoulders. Now, that's a cloak usually reserved for Roman generals. And in case anyone missed the point, a smirking soldier preceded the whole affair, carrying a large white tablet announcing, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." The Sanhedrists were upset about that one. His crime was blasphemy, and they didn't appreciate the Roman sense of humor. They thought they were being trifled with. No matter. They had their criminal. So we marched like some boisterous band to Golgotha, that rocky plateau appropriately shaped like a skull. I had a difficult time seeing all the details. By the time I wrestled my way through the crowd, they were already fastening the traverse beam to the upright, and food was being passed around to the soldiers who were to position themselves at the foot of each cross. Nothing much was happening, save for the typical insults being hurled down from those thieves, but the Nazarene was curiously silent. Oh, he was in pain, to be sure. I saw the waves of agony sweep across his trembling body, but he said nothing. I had seen so many others thrash and contested, but this one bore his cross and his punishment as if he knew there were no alternative. And as I was about to turn and leave, he uttered his first words. "Father, forgive them," he said, "for they know not what they do." A prayer for the soldiers? In breaths barely supported by heaving lungs? Who was this man? Surrounded by Romans with his blood still fresh on their hands, and Sanhedrists in their hateful mocking voices joining their enemies in strange compliance, who was this man who could manage a soft heavenward utterance? So I stayed, unable to take my eyes from his face. I shuffled closer and heard him offer paradise to one beside him, then closer still, and watched as he placed his mother's care into the hands of one of his compatriots. With a thin thread of life to cling to, this sufferer was concerned for his captors, a common thief, and his mother. Who was this man? And then it happened. With his strength very nearly gone, he managed to lift his head one more time and cast his eyes on me. Of all the taunting faces in the multitude, he fixed his gaze upon me. And in his eyes, I saw the suffering of the ages. Don't ask me to explain it, but I am certain I saw the pain of every man in his tears. But even more importantly, I saw my own agony in them as well. I felt flushed with sorrow. I wanted to tear him down from that cross and cradle him in my arms, but something held me back. A strange understanding that this man was hanging there for me. And his task was not yet complete. I attend no more crucifixions, for but one has meaning. In that moment, my life was completely and fully changed, for I looked up at a crucified man, but my Savior looked back at me.
A crown of thorns placed on his head, he knew that he would soon. Dead. He said, "Did you forget me, Father? Did you?" They nailed him to a wooden cross. Soon all the world would feel the loss of Christ the King before his hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. He hung his head and prepared to die, then lifted his face up to the sky, said, "I am coming home now, Father, to you." A reed which held his final sip was gently lifted to his lips. He drank his last, then gave his soul to glory. Hallelujah. 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 Had used his sword to pierce the body of our Lord, said, "Truly, this is Jesus Christ, our Savior." He looked with fear upon his sword, then turned to face his Christ the Lord, then fell to his knees crying, "Hallelujah. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah." He took from his head the thorny crown and wrapped him in a linen gown, then laid him down to rest inside a tomb. The holes in his hands, his feet, his side, now in our hearts we know he died to save us from ourselves. Oh, hallelujah. 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 3 days went by, and again they came to bless the stars, bless his name with oil and spice, anointing. Hallelujah. But as they went to move the stone, they saw that they were not alone, for Jesus Christ had risen. Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
I hope your heart has been warmed today, that you have been encouraged, that you're putting your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ made all the difference. He came in to live within you. He forgave you of your sins. He granted you eternal life, and he walks with you every day. Why? Because he is risen. God bless you, and have a blessed Easter.
Thank you for listening to our weekly sermon. Please like, share, and subscribe so you will be notified when the next sermon is uploaded. If you have any questions, would like a copy of the sermon notes, or would like to speak with someone directly, you can find our information on our website at cccmillville.org or in the podcast notes. Until next time, God bless.